Yes, we just wanted to quickly from last week just kind of give a quick summary of what we talked about last week. And so we looked at what God has been doing in the past in this world, and we looked at what he's doing currently and what he's going to be doing in the future. And so we saw humanity in the garden, right, existing in that perfect relationship with God, experiencing his love, his blessing, and abundance there. And mankind, right, rejected that, right, and chose to define right and wrong in their own eyes. And then they ate from the tree that God asked them not to. And so death, disease, sin enters the world, and they break that relationship. They're being cast out of God's family into Satan's family. They're being exiled from the garden and out into the rest of the world there. Then we see God pursuing humanity for a few more chapters to where things spin out of control. In Noah, we know the story of Noah, right? God wipes out the misery and destruction and evil that's been on the earth there. And he tells Noah to, gives him the same commandment that he gave to Adam and Eve back in the garden, to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And man once again decides not to listen to God, and they say, we're going to come together and build this tower, just like in despite of what God said. So God makes at least 7,100 different languages, locates them all over the world, places them in different places, and then he calls one man, Abraham, to be a father, right, to be a blessing, God's conduit of blessing to the nations. He says, I'm going to bless all the nations, all those people groups I've just made, I'm going to bless all of them through you. And then the Bible focuses in and narrows down on Israel, the descendants of Abraham, and we get to see them try to do what God has asked them to do. Right, and they continue to fail, right? They only spend a few years in the promised land, and they continue to fail in this. And God warns them if they continue in their rejection and rebellion, that they're going to be dispersed. And so eventually that happens, and they're dispersed under captivity of another nation. And then those prophets come on the scene, and God uses them to speak of one that's going to come. So he uses them to talk about one that's going to crush the head of the serpent back in the garden, one that's going to allow their hearts to be right with God, one that's going to restore them from exile. And then Jesus comes on the scene, right, after 400 years of silence there between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he claims to be the fulfillment of all of these promises in the Old Testament. He claims to be the serpent crusher, right, the humble, the servant, and he's the one that would bring us back into God's family. And then we talk about the whole point of Jesus coming to earth was to make the Father known, right? He says, you have loved me, and I want your love that you've had for me to be in them, talking about his disciples. And then Jesus, with the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and just as he's about to go up into heaven, his last words, right, he says, you're going to be my witnesses, my ambassadors here locally, in the region, and then to the ends of the earth. And then we have the rest of the New Testament laying out the missions work of the early church. And so the New Testament is essentially the byproduct of missions. In the first century, it's that took serious the commands of Jesus, lived it out, and we get a record of that. If you want a cool study, I think the apostles see themselves as fulfilling the last page of the Isaiah scroll. If you look at the last chapter of Isaiah, there's this idea that there would be those that will go out to the nations and bring in the nations to God. It's just this pretty cool passage. And so I think that the apostles see themselves as that fulfillment, or the start of that fulfillment there. And then the New Testament ends, right, doing Revelation, and we've got a glimpse of what the end will be. And we see that there will be people from every nation, language, tribe, and people group around the throne singing praises to God. And we see that the promise that God made to Abraham, that he will be a blessing to all nations, eventually comes to fruition. Right, in the end, in Revelation there. And then Paul says, right, how can they hear, or how can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear if no one sends them, no one tells them? And so then we saw that list of 2,300 different languages, not dialects, right? 2,300 languages that still don't have God's message in their language, still don't have the scriptures in their language. And hundreds on that list, right, have zero access to the gospel message, meaning that no one that knows the gospel, no one that knows their language knows the gospel. So zero access, a lot of those people on the list. And so we saw, and again last week, how God has called all of us as the body of Christ, as a church, to be involved in the Great Commission, in this missions thing that God is doing and restoring mankind back to himself. He's called all of us to take a part in that. And today we're going to talk a little bit about the different ways that we can all be involved with that. And we feel like the Lord is calling us to go to one of those language groups, and then we'll talk a little bit about how we see ourselves fitting into that. But one of the languages on that list was the Wantakia tribe of Papua New Guinea. There's three families there currently that have spent years and years studying the language. It's one of the hardest languages in the world, not the hardest, but one of. And they have just recently spent months teaching up until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so I just wanted to show a quick video. This happened, I believe, near the end of August. It could be a few weeks off on the date here. But this has just happened. They've just taught from Genesis all the way with this unreached people group in their language. And we'll go ahead and we'll share the video and then talk about it. So this is like just the day after they shared the death, burial, and resurrection story. And the video's a little blurry. They're uploading it from the middle of the jungle. So forgive the visual, but the audio is what I want you guys to hear. So.
You want the voice to know?
Sure.
About how Jesus died on the cross to take away the sin of the world. We taught that lesson, and it's complete. He did it. He said it was finished. But then they laid his body in the tomb, and we left it there yesterday. We said, we'll teach you the rest of the story tomorrow. So we showed up this morning, and before we said anything about how Jesus was raised from the dead, we just said, hey guys, if he stays in the tomb, he's not our Savior. He can't save us from sin and death. He's not able. He's still in the grave. But if he rises from the dead, then we should all know that we can trust him to save us from sin and from death. He's the Savior if he rises. And so we taught them the story about how Jesus was raised from the dead. He appeared to his disciples. And it's very clear that he's the one who can conquer over these things. He is the Savior. After we taught them about that, just to make sure everyone knew exactly what needs to be done in order for you to receive this gift that Jesus is offering you, we read John 3:16 again.
Which Jesus clearly says, whoever believes in me will have eternal life. I'll give it to them. We read from John 6 where people asked, what should I do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus says, the only work for you to do is to believe in me, the Savior that God sent. And so to further illustrate that, we said, we want to tell you an analogy. It's like this. If you're a small child and you go into your home and you're really hungry and you say, Mom, I want some food. Please give me a sweet potato. And your mom says, hey, I've already cooked the sweet potato for you. Here it is. If you're really hungry, what would you do? And everybody in unison said, we would take the sweet potato. We're very hungry. Please give it to us. We said, guys, that's just what believing is like. Jesus is offering you eternal life. He's already done all the work for you. All you have to do is just reach out and say, yes, I want it. And for anybody who says, yes, I want it, I believe you, Jesus, that you did everything for me. It's just as simply as taking it. Just taking your hand out and taking it. After the lesson, we had lots of conversations with some of our friends who sat there and listened to the whole thing. I asked several guys and said, hey, Jesus is saying take it. What are you saying? And they're saying, I'm hungry. My spirit is so hungry. I've gotten it already. I said, what did you do to get it? I believe. That's how I got it. That's what God's word said, is to believe. And so I said, this whole analogy, this whole time has been, we come from Adam. We're underneath Satan's family name, and God has sent his son Jesus to take us from that situation and put us into his family. He wants us to be joined together as one with him. And so I asked them, well then whose family are you in now? And they said, I'm in God's. So well, what did you do to get there, to leave Satan's family and get into God's? I believed. Jesus already did all the work for me, and I'm trusting in him. I didn't used to say that. I used to say there's all kind of things that I do to save myself, but now I'm hearing what Jesus is saying, and I'm trusting in him alone. We got lots of people out here saying that, and it's something to praise God for. People right now are being brought and have been brought from death to life, from darkness to light, and it is just an awesome thing, a thing to rejoice and praise God for. So thanks for being a part of it with us, and thanks for praying that all these things would happen.
Yeah, so super cool, like just seeing this. They've spent years and years of hard work in there doing this, and then just like the excitement that gets to come and
if you guys want to follow what they're doing, I think you can on Facebook, you can go to like Reach Wantakia or something like that, is their Facebook page, and they give updates and just kind of keep everybody up to date with what's going on. So it's really cool. But we got to ask, like, what is the end goal of going? Like, why are we going into missions? What are we doing, right? They could probably leave the village here, leave the tribe, and come home, and their church would be, like, everyone would be really excited. Like, we have believers in the village. Like, you're done with your work. But we got to ask, like, what is the end goal of us going, right? Is it just to move into the village? Is it just to preach the gospel? Is it just to translate the Bible? Is it just to have a few believers? Is the end goal salvation, or is it something more than that? Right? Is salvation the end goal or a starting point? And so let's pray real quick before we get into this. And then, Lord, just ask you just bless this morning in the message. And as we study your word, Lord, just allow it to just resonate with us and just get a grasp of what you're doing around the world and how we can play a part in it, Lord. We just ask these things in your name. Amen. Yeah, so I believe that God desires more than just salvation, right? Salvation is not just the end goal. And in Matthew 20, it says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded." Right? And making disciples assumes that you have believers. Teaching people to walk in the ways of Christ assumes that you have people that are believing what he said. And I love Paul's heart here in Colossians 1, and I don't have time to read the whole chapter, but verse 28 really speaks here. It says, "Him we proclaim," this is Paul speaking, "warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil." Like, what is he working for? He says, to present everyone mature in Christ. "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And so Paul is working, struggling, toiling, working towards bringing people to maturity in their faith. Right? Salvation is the starting point, and his work isn't finished there. It's the beginning point of allowing people to come to maturity into faith with Christ, to walk in a way, in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. Right? Our life is supposed to be impacted by the truths of the gospel, right? Every corner, every thought that we have, the emotional, the mental, the physical realms, the relational realms, individual, right, communal, like all areas of our life should be impacted by the realities and the truths of the gospel. And Paul in that same chapter says he wants people to have all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Right, and so the gospel should deeply impact the way that we live here and now, right? It's not just a get-out-of-jail-free card. Right? I've been guilty of often preaching the gospel to someone or telling them the gospel and just offering them the eternal life, right? Not offering a new life, but just saying, man, like this is, right, I'm just offering the get-out-of-hell card, all right? And people don't understand the relevance of the gospel in our life today, right? What does the gospel do for me in my times of need? What does it do when my wife is sick or when my child is sick? What does it do when I can't make ends meet? Right? What does it do when someone that I love dies? Right? And people stick the golden ticket, a little get-out-of-jail-free card in their back pocket and pull it out at the end of their life. And so, like, the gospel is not just that card, right? It deeply impacts the way we live, right? Not legalism, but a genuine life impacted by the gospel. And so you got to ask, like, what is required for maturity to happen? If maturity is the goal, how do we get there? And it assumes a few things. There's a lot of things, but I think maybe the four most obvious ones are it requires the Word of God, right? Look at the way that the Bible has impacted your life. It requires the Word of God. It requires those that can teach the Word of God clearly. You need to know how to read the Word of God for yourself. You know how to rightly divide the Word of God for yourself. And you need to have an assembly of believers, right? You need to have a church where people can fellowship and the spiritual gifts can be lived out and used. Those things are all required. And it doesn't sound like much, like, okay, we have the Bible, some fellowship, the church, but like when you're going to an unreached people group, there's a lot of assumptions that have been made, right? A church assumes that you have believers. Believers assume that you've heard and accepted the gospel. Hearing the gospel assumes that you heard it in a language you can understand, which assumes someone knows your language that told you, which assumes someone learned your language, right? Mature believers assume that you can use the Word of God, which assumes that you have the Word of God in your language that's been translated, which assumes someone's translated it, which assumes that you can read it, which assumes literacy and an alphabet, right? All these things have to exist for you to become a mature believer. And so last week we saw how God is using his body of Christ, or using the body to make himself known. And so we just want to take a minute, explain how we plan to be involved with missions, kind of laying out the next 15 years or so. So I'll call up my wife, Shelby, over here. She will be going with me. And our boy, Calum, over there, he's 3. I don't know if he wants to. He can come up if he wants, I guess. Yeah, so we're going to do a quick present. Yeah, this is Calum.
Say hi.
So we're going to be doing a quick presentation, and we're going to use all these boxes here to illustrate different roles that are involved in making this happen. So we're going to focus on the church planting aspect, the ones that are on the field, think tribal location in the jungle remote area. Then we're going to talk about the support roles that are involved with that, the people that are maybe in, and we're going to focus on Papua New Guinea because that's where we're going. The people that are in Papua New Guinea, maybe on a base there, and then talking about the stateside support. And so if you want to do, you can do the first few ones if you want. So if we can get a volunteer, we need lots of volunteers today. So,
one volunteers, we'll just grab you out.
Tim grew up in Papua New Guinea, so we'll start with him. So imagine Tim, you can just stand up here for a minute. He's representing us. We're going to be leaving in a few months. As soon as all those cards are taken, we have our monthly support raised, we'll be able to leave. And you can kind of just break down the few first things.
Thank
you,
Tim. A warm welcome for Tim. Okay. Thank you. So when the missionary gets over there, they're going to do NCLA, which stands for National Culture and Language Acquisition. This is when they learn the culture and language of that country at large. National Culture and Language Acquisition. And then you have, are we going to house building?
You can do that. Then when we move in, when we learn the national culture and language, then, kind of learning to operate, like Shelby said, in the country at large, then we'll we allocate into the tribal location. So in Papua New Guinea, there's about 300 different languages that still don't have scripture, not dialects, actual languages that don't have scripture. So we'll move into the house building part. So when we go into you want to cover house building?
All right, so then there will be house building, which means you're building house in the middle of the jungle, in the middle of nowhere, where there's like no access to things. So a lot of the house is built with your own lumber from the jungle, using like a sawmill. That's Mark's area, so I'll cheer him on. We're going to be building the house, doing solar electricity, milling our own lumber. It's basically, at least in Papua New Guinea, it's basically a big wooden box on stilts because it floods and there's a rainy season and a less rainy season. This is a place to work on translation. This is where we will raise Callum. This is where I'll do homeschool with him. There's maintenance. You have to build and maintain your houses. You have to build and maintain an airstrip to come in and land, or an area for a helicopter to land. You're going to have any other tools and machinery. There's no hardware store out in the middle of the jungle, and there's no handyman. Mark is the handyman. So, I get the privilege of homeschooling my child, which is something I never thought I'd be doing, but here we are. So, then we have language. This is when the church planter will learn a language that has not been... This language has not been learned from anyone outside of this specific tribe. So we spend a significant amount of time training, learning how to learn the language on our own. So this means a lot of just diving in and listening, shutting our mouths and just listening to everything that they're saying, because we don't want to mess up and say something that might be offensive and then ruin our time of being there. So you have to know how to write down sounds that don't exist in the English language, how to break down and understand grammatical structure of language. These are all important tools. There's going to be 40 to 50 hours a week of language study. And the gospel, we do this because the gospel demands clarity. We must learn the language to fluency in order to be able to properly translate the word of God. And then the missionary also takes on culture. This is where we're going to be learning, studying their culture. This is an equally large barrier. This could be possibly more important than language learning, but you have to understand the culture to be able to properly translate the word of God so they understand it. In Papua New Guinea, there aren't lambs, so talking about the lamb that was sacrificed, they've never seen a lamb. They don't know what a lamb is. They don't know that lambs travel together and that they can be awfully pretty dumb and, like, I mean, just all these things, but they don't know that. So you have to be able to know their culture, and if you don't know their culture, you wouldn't know that, and you'd be like, oh yeah, the lamb that was slain, and they would be like, what's a lamb? And then you have to explain it all. And so culture is knowing and understanding culture is crucial. Culture and language are tied together. All important. So then the missionary also takes on linguistics. And that's just developing an alphabet that hasn't been written, creating an alphabet, developing it. There's no written language, obviously, so that's our job. You have to discover the grammatical structure. Mark, do you want to talk about the Simbari people?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, so just the literacy and linguistic aspects, super important, right? Like learning, creating an alphabet where an alphabet doesn't exist, creating the orthography for an alphabet, right? Like the actual shapes of some of the letters that we need, discovering the grammatical structure. And like just the grammatical structures can be like incredibly complex, and they have a certain way of portraying information. They have a certain way of how they tell narrative stories. They have a certain way of how they tell information or, so the Simbari tribe in PNG, they have words that contain over 50 letters in them, just incredibly long and complex and all this meaning tied into it. And so if you don't understand the grammatical structure, the linguistic side of thing, then your translation will not make sense. It'll be hard to read and unusable. And then literacy, the end goal. I'm going to hand up the literacy box too. So Tim is like, he can't hold all this. There's too much there to hold. Can we get another volunteer to help Tim out? Maybe another teammate right here. So Heidi's going to be working on translation. You can help with literacy. That's fine. So translation will begin, and it'll start before we start teaching, because we always want the translation to be ahead of what we're teaching. We want it to be God's word versus their worldview, not our word versus their worldview. And so we want the translation just ahead of the teaching there. It's a full-time job, takes years and years and years to be able to translate the scripture. So we'll start with the most important parts that are essential to understanding, right? The death, burial, resurrection, the gospel portion of scripture, then the New Testament, and then we go back and fill in the rest. It's a lot more complex than just replacing their words with English words. There's a lot that goes into translation. And something too, like we're kind of flying over some of these. We've written like a 40-page booklet over there, so if you want to learn more about any of these, we'd love to talk about it, or you can take a look at that. And as you're learning the language, you're also taking on this idea of, we call it pre-evangelism, taking on the position of a learner in the community, gaining friendships, respect, mutual trust. When we teach the gospel message, if we've neglected that, then we don't have an audience to listen, right? And so we're modeling the Christian life. In a lot of these areas, they've never seen the Christian life modeled. They've never seen what a Christian marriage looks like. They never see what proper conflict management looks like or how you work with people in a healthy way. And so we're basically representing the Christian life, creating anticipation for the gospel message. And these cultures have been, like, I know, like, American culture, right, it seems like it's going downhill, but there's still a lot of Christian influence here. And these cultures have been in the dark since, right, we go back all the way to the Tower of Babel, where they were all separated. And so they've been in the dark for a long time. Medical, in a dark and fallen world, one of the best ways we can show the love of Christ tangibly is to provide medical work there. Teaching, we'll be teaching the gospel message. Having all the teammates there teaching. And so we'd ideally love to have 2 to 3 families moving in. We have some coworkers that we met at training that we'd like to partner with. Right, but we're teaching the gospel from the beginning, like kind of like we talked about. We're not starting with the life of Christ, but we're starting in Genesis. If you say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's like, who is God? Why does he love the world? Who is his son? Who is that? Does he have a wife? What does it mean to believe? And why would I want this life to be eternal? Right. There's a lot of misunderstandings that can take place, and so the Old Testament establishes concepts like holiness, God, grace, wrath, who God is, the character and nature of God, and it talks about why Jesus had to come. Right. Like, how can you understand Jesus as your high priest if you don't understand the Old Testament? And there's a lot of examples like that. And one of our, I love this story, one of our instructors, after telling the gospel message to one of these tribal groups, he asked, what if I started the gospel with the life of Jesus? What if I started there instead of at the beginning? And the man replied, stop this silliness. If we don't have the story from the beginning, we would have no fear of God, no idea that we were made in the image of God, and no understanding of how bad our sin really is. And so just a really cool example of seeing that God has laid Scripture out intentionally for us to be able to use in that way, and just the power that it has. So after teaching the death, burial, resurrection, I'm way behind on my slides here. after teaching death, burial, and resurrection, right, hopefully we have believers for the first time, maybe in this culture's history, in this language history here. right, but this is not the ending point. Right, we got that right there in the middle of the timeline. It's the starting point for the goal of why we've gone, right? To bring people to maturity in faith. Like, if you think, like, Scripture calls new believers infants in Christ, right? They call them baby believers. And if you think of, you never take your baby out into a war zone, leave the baby there, and walk away, right? That's a pretty graphic, grotesque image, right? But this happens all the time in missions where we go out and preach the gospel and have those that are saved, and then we leave and come home, and nothing happens with those people. They're left in a spiritual war zone, right, in a really dark and hard place. And so we want to disciple leaders up in the church, bring leaders in the church, teachers, elders, those that can disciple, those that can teach others. And eventually we want to work ourselves out of a job and hand off the work to the leaders, to the teachers. Like, those people are going to be able to reach their own community a lot more effectively than we would ever be able to. And so handing it off to them slowly, right, they're going to be a lot more culturally relevant. And as we phase out, right, we'll continue working on translation, and maybe we'll move into, Lord willing, a role of a consultant where we help new missionaries that are coming to the field. And so this is, 15 years or more down the road here that we're talking about. Going back in to help this church that's there, going in providing resources when we can, right? They don't have commentaries or podcasts or anything like that, right? And so we are the only resource that they have outside of Scripture to be able to reference. And so being able to bring in outside resources is sometimes really helpful. And the end goal is to have a mature church that can healthily function on its own, right, with its God-given roles. With the Word of God in their heart language, they know how to read it, they know how to use it, and they know how to make application of it. And so the goal is to see people coming to maturity in their faith and having communion with Christ. And so that's kind of our layout for the next 15 years of what we'll be at least working on and doing. You can set it down if you want, but we'll have you have you stay there for a second. Okay, and so what is it take to keep these guys in the field, right? Like, they're full time. And so does anyone here have a pilot's license? Has anyone flown in a small biplane before? All right, okay, we'll call you. Come on up. give a round of applause. we'll start over here. Yeah, and kind of work our way. All right. Okay, so the pilot's kind of the lifeline to the missionaries, the encouragement, right? There's the food, medicine, supplies, anything that the missionary needs, it has to come in either on a plane or a helicopter. Lesson materials, translations, things like that have to go in. If there's visiting team or coworkers coming in, medical emergencies, the pilots, they're the ones going in and out. Probably have a pilot coming in at least maybe 3 to 4 times a year, about every 3 to 4 months. You have a pilot coming in bringing supplies. Now, is anyone here good with computers? Like computers? Jim, you look like a computer guy. and so we need someone that's in tech support. The computers are super important in translation. They that's what we're using for most of the translation. The software can be finicky. We need someone that knows how to fix computers. There's no PC store, Apple store around the corner that we can get things done. So you're supporting all the missionaries' computers over there on the base. John will call you up for a school teacher. Some of the parents opt to send their kids to boarding school, and so we need qualified dorm parents and school teachers to help support that. Anyone like shopping? I know there's people in here that like shopping. All the husbands are like,
"Come on, Mom."
All right, so Kim's going to be our supply buyer. So Kim's going to be our supply buyer. They're buying supplies for the missionaries for 3 to 4 months at a time. So you have to, there isn't like a big grocery store, so you got to be able to go out, find the different markets and people, the vendors that are selling what everybody needs. You're buying for 3 to 4 months at a time, so you're not just buying, a box of spaghetti noodles. It's like a whole case of them, right? And then you get to pack it up, put it on the plane, and the pilot's taking it out every 3 to 4 months there. Anyone like to cook or good at hosting? Hostess? Eva? You're a pretty good hostess. So the guest house. We need someone that can maintain the guest house on the base there. When missionaries have to come out for more translation training, maybe they need a break, maybe we have visiting teams coming over, giving support in different ways. Maybe the missionaries need a consultant. When those people are traveling, they need somewhere to stay, and so we need someone that maintains kind of the guest house there. We'll do Dennis. You're pretty mechanical. So Dennis is going to be our printer. When you print or translate curriculum, things like that, or you're using different orthography, right? The characters are actually different, and so you can't just have a normal printer printing off all your stuff in the tray. You need someone that actually knows how to work and use the printers and be able to change out letters and things like that. They're going to be printing Bibles, printing curriculum, printing teaching. When we're doing literacies, printing all that, binding it, laminating, because it's incredibly humid and all the paper will get ruined. So you need someone that's doing that for the whole field over there. Anyone like to talk in here? We got any talkers? maybe Wyatt? So Wyatt's going to be our public relations or government official here. and if anyone wants to move the camera around, if there's anybody watching on Facebook, I don't know. But there's a lot of boxes up here. we need people that are interacting with the government, keeping them informed as the realities become more complex in different fields. You need people that can answer questions and give accountability to the government so our mission can stay in there and do the work. And so he's extremely important for keeping these guys in the field. Without him, if the government changes their minds or decides to do something else, we're easily removed. And so having someone like that is crucial to that. Anyone an accountant or math guy or numbers administration? He's already up there. Okay, all right. Are there any volunteers? Okay, all right. So we need people that are administration, accountant, right, keeping the field kind of running smoothly. There's an incredible amount of paperwork for government, all the visas and everything that required the missionaries in the field, managing all of that. Yeah, I can throw that on there. Secretary and office, we need people that can work in the headquarters. You guys can probably all move down if you want some here. I guess we'll call someone up for that.
For secretary?
We'll do Caleb. You want to come up and be our secretary? or office worker. Kind of keeping things moving smoothly on the field there. Construction, we'll do, all right, you can't get away with the phone. We'll call Christopher up for construction. So missionaries, they're usually not very good with hand tools and building things. And so we need someone, they're really smart, right? They need to, not except for us, I'm good at the construction part, but. Okay, so missionaries often need help building things in the tribe, right? And they move in and build the house, they don't have experience, they need someone that can help them. And so we have a guy that's doing construction, he might be building a tribal house for these guys out in the field. The base on the mission there that when they have, it just needs to be maintained. And so we need someone that's operating and maintaining the buildings, doing repair and maintenance there, even on the mission vehicles, things like that. And then leadership, we'll call up Mark, no, we'll wait for Mark Wheeler on this one. You know, someone wanna run the whole thing? Anyone wanna? Yeah. Okay, all right, okay, Seth. All right, and so we need solid biblical leadership on the field, right? Casting vision, helping new missionaries, giving them, right, being able to be there to give advice, to speak into their lives. And so we have leadership there. So this is kind of like the support base that's there that exists in the field. Then we have the stateside roles. And so we need people, we'll just get another, I don't know, any volunteers here? Nick, we'll do Nick. All right. So Nick's going to be a mobilizer. So he's, which is a pretty cool role. We know someone right now who actually was just diagnosed with cancer and was given a week to live. But he's spent the last, I don't know how many years, a long time traveling to different colleges and different areas and churches, speaking, telling people about the need that exists on the field, and challenging people to go into the missions field. And so that's kind of the role of a mobilizer, right? Announcing the need that exists, making people aware of the need that exists out in the world where there are no missionaries, making that need known and telling people about it and how to become involved with it. Training staff, office workers, we'll get maybe one more volunteer. Bonnie, you want to be our training staff? Training missionaries to be able to go out and do what they're doing. We have teachers at the Bible school, people at the training center teaching people how to do all these different things that are involved with missions. And also just keeping those facilities in operation. And so there's even maintenance and construction at some of these places. In addition to that, like the office workers, like we have a headquarters in Florida where there's people working and communication and handling finances, and there's so many roles, taxes, and they're doing all this to be able to help these people stay in the field. Mark will call you up for the local church. And the local church, we'll talk about it a little bit more in just a minute. But are any of these roles more important than the other? Do you guys see a role that's maybe more important than the rest? Tech support. Okay. All right. Is that a valid question? Are one of these roles more important than the other? Silence. Okay. If I take Dennis out of the equation, right, I can just hand his work off to somebody else. Right? So like we can just hand some of these boxes off. But if I take out the local church, right, then all of this whole thing breaks down. And I'll have you stay up here. But if the right, like all of these people come from the local church. Like the local church is the one that sends all these people. They've raised up these people. Like this church has raised up several people and sent them out. And so without the local church, like none of this exists. You want to number people off for a second?
Sure.
This is kind of the ideal reality right here. We have all these people on the field. And if you get a number two, just set your box down, hand it to somebody else, and go ahead and sit down right now. If you got a number two, hand your box to somebody and then go sit down. Number twos, sit down. So this is, it's fine. All right, so this is the current reality on the field. Like what we just saw was the ideal situation. This is actually what's taking place on the field. It's a little overrun. If you got a number three, you can go ahead and sit down. Just set your boxes down and then go sit down. And so in 10 years, this is what it's going to look like on the field. All the threes sit down, either from people passing on or retiring. And so, like, the biggest need in missions right now is people going and doing these things. All right, and then everybody, you guys can all set your boxes down and take a seat. I'm gonna give you a hand. And so the local church, right, and the missionaries are supposed to partner together, right? And without the local church, none of these roles exist. And I just wanted to briefly talk about just some of the ways that the local church is involved with missions. And Paul continually asks for prayer in the New Testament from the churches that are sending him and from the people that he's going out from, right? And that's the main way that God impacts the world around us is through prayer, right? We see that throughout Scripture. Encouragement and communication, right? Keeping in touch with missionaries, providing encouragement, keeping the church up to date with what's going on, right? We have Sydney out right now from our church. This is a great way, like, we can be encouraging her, keeping in touch with her, providing feedback, and keeping people up to date with what's going on and keeping those things in prayer. Like, prayer is often underrated, but extremely important. Raising up and training people, another way the local church can be involved. Sorry, excuse me. This church has, like, raised up 4 or 5 people from, like, it's a fairly small, like, proportionally, it's a pretty small congregation for how many people have gone out from these walls here, and it's super encouraging. Right, they can provide moral support, logistics support, reentry support, and financial support, right? And most missionaries are not able to make money as they go into the field, and they require more money than what it requires them to live for a ministry budget. And so they need people partnering through finances and investing in the work that God is doing in that way. And so we've seen the way that God has been working in the past, what he's been working now, and what he's going to be doing in the future. Right? He's making himself known where he's not yet known, and he's called all of the church to play a part in that. He's called every single person to play a part in this. And I love this conversation with William Carey in the 18th century. He says, while talking to his fellow pastors, he's talking about his burden for India, and he says, "I will go down if you hold the rope." And he says, to which the pastors replied, "As while we live, we shall never let go of the rope." And so you either go or you hold the rope. That's clearly laid out in Scripture. We have to play a role in it. And so what role are we going to play there? Right, we want to be, as a church, we want to be busy about the master's work, right? We want to be busy about what God is about, not what we're about, what we want to do. We want to be busy about what God wants us to be busy about. And so either you're a goer or a sender. And we saw, right, a tremendous amount of ways that you can go. I just got an email like a month ago from headquarters saying, like, a list of like 20 different roles of, like, we need people to fill these roles, if you know anyone. And so, like, if you are interested in going or going for a short time, like, there's so many ways to be involved with this. And we love the idea of being able to mobilize people to go. All right, and then we saw some of the roles that we can play as senders. And we desperately need those that will hold the rope, like, as we go. Like, we feel like we've been called to go, and we need those that are willing to hold the rope. And so we're asking the PRBC congregation to hold the rope as we go. And so we'll close there, and we can call the worship team back up. Shelby just reminded me, we are doing a benefit dinner, or not dinner, just a benefit evening with dessert on November 8th, where we're going to have a guest speaker come in, that someone that we know from Bible school that was privileged with taking the gospel to an unreached people group in the Amazon in Venezuela. It's an incredible testimony. So if you just come for that, like, I would encourage you just to come, because it's an awesome story of how God used this couple and his teammates to reach this people with the word of God. And then Shelby and I'll be sharing a little bit more about our plan to kind of be involved with this. So we'd love for you to come. We have invitations. We'll maybe throw them on the table over here. So it'd be awesome if you guys could come to that. But let's close in prayer, and we'll call the team up. Lord, we just Thank you for your word this morning, Lord. Just, God, just seeing what you're doing and how we can be involved with it. God, just ask that we can all find a way to participate in what you're doing, Lord. Just the joy that comes with knowing that we're in your will, doing what you want us to do, Lord. Help us to be busy with your work, Lord. Yeah, and we just ask these things in your name. And as we go out from here, God, I just ask that we would just continue to make you known, continue to make the Father known, Lord, in our communities and even at large, God. And we just ask these things in your name. Amen.